been working through this passage in Ephesians, and we've just dealt with Paul's mighty therefore, and I've laid down some important principles, Paul's inspired pattern of teaching, and the difference between humanistic moralism and gospel-centered Christian living, right? So this afternoon I want to consider Paul's words in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let's pray. Father, we ask you please to open our eyes. We pray that you would grant us truth of the inward man. We pray that we would be once again asking that you would conform us into your image, that we would see Christ, that we would know what it is to walk with Christ, that we would know what it is to love you more, and then also, Lord, to know what it is to love one another and to serve one another faithfully as you called us to. We need your help now, Lord. We pray that you'd make us alert. Help us to retain what we hear in Jesus' name. So early on, I was concerned about how truth is to be applied. The gospel is practical. It's not pie in the sky. It's practical for different and far removed reasons than the world gives for pagan or cultural morality or for cultural Christianity. It's not a code of honor. It's not etiquette. The New Testament reasons are particularly Christian. They flow from a new nature. They're an expression of a new person, a new man in Christ. Today, I want us to look at the detailed prohibition that the apostle gives these former pagans that are now believers and saints in Christ. And we have this negative prohibition put away, put off, falsehood or lying. And then the positive instruction. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, and then the reason for doing this. For we are members one of another. For we are members one of another. And let me say, in this first prohibition, Paul addresses the general matter of falsehood or lying. And beloved, we all know what it is to lie. We can lie, we can be false. Can be deceptive just with a look, just with perhaps our mannerisms. The question we need to ask as we come to this text is, why does Paul start with the term lying or falsehood? Why does he begin here? Well, I think one of the key reasons, which in a sense sums all other reasons up, is to be found in verse 25. Okay, because he says here, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He's addressing this in the context of our union and our unity with one another. But also, if you look at verse 24, what does he say in verse 24? He says this, that, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so let me say that the most essential characteristic of Christianity, of the gospel life, is truth. It's truth. This is the thing. This is the thing that separates us. This is the life that is such a complete contrast to the non-Christian life, to the humanistic, moralistic life, to the life of the world. We live by truth. We live in truth. We walk in truth. Also, the apostle has spoken of the old man's condition. The man who is dead in his sins and trespasses. He is corrupt through deceitful desires. In fact, nothing so characterizes the old man as deceit, deception.
The Christian life then, in fact, belongs to the whole realm of truth. And it's important for us to understand that. We thank God that we've been delivered out of the realm of a lie. We were living a lie. Our lives were lives of lies and deceit. We were governed. That was the world in which we lived in. But we have been brought into this wonderful, glorious realm of truth, of walking in the light, and we glory in it. It's interesting what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He says this. For this is good, from verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Listen to this, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we walk in light. We walk in truth. And so clearly everything then about us should be indicative of the fact that having arrived at the knowledge of the truth, we are now called to live and walk in truth. And we are seeing the whole of life in its true manner. That's why when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He is the reality. He is the way to God. He is the truth. He is reality. And He is our life. And so naturally, having ended with the word truth, Paul picks it up again. And therefore, this is the thing that comes first. This is the first thing that he sets before us. Putting away lying, it is utterly incompatible. Lying is utterly incompatible with the realm to which you now belong. So I have a number of headings here. Let me begin with this reality. God alone is truth. God alone is truth. And it's important for us to understand, friends, this vital truth. There is nothing that is more characteristic of God as truth. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that God is a God who never lies. God cannot lie. This is God. God is the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There is one thing God cannot do, and that is He cannot lie. And it's essential for us to understand this. It would be an essential contradiction in His very nature and being. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, we may not understand the way God works at times. But the reality is this, that the Scripture's testimony is that God is light and there is no darkness. And I think this is what's so important about understanding lying and falsehood, is that it is darkness. That it is not walking in the light. It is not walking in truth. God cannot be tempted with sin, neither can He tempt anyone. God is essential, everlasting, eternal truth. And really, if that is the character of God, we must ask the question, if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be children of the living God, what does it mean to be Christians? It means that we've been brought into fellowship with such a God. When Paul tells us to put away lying or falsehood, it is not an interest in moralism or humanism. It is not a cultural call to common decency. Paul is not just saying, hey, listen, guys, it's bad and it ought not to be done. No, Paul is saying to us, we have the best reason of all reasons to put it away. And that reason is this: we have been reconciled to the living God, to the God of truth. We are in communion and fellowship with Him. John stresses, if we say we know Him but don't keep His commandments, what are we doing? We are proving ourselves to be liars. In fact, John drives the point home and he says this: it is impossible to walk at the same time in the light and the darkness. In other words, my friends, to know God and to have fellowship with God means of necessity truth
and truthfulness.
David understood this in the lesser light of the Old Testament. And the thing that troubled him the most after his fall with Bathsheba and the debacle with her husband, Uriah, as he cries out in agony of heart, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward man. You desire truth in the inward man." He knew. He knew as a man after God's own heart that no pretense, he knew that no sham nor lie could avail in the presence of the living God. He understood that there was no pulling the wool over God's eyes. And to that end, David cried, "Lord, you desire truth in the inward man. You desire truth or light in the inward man." In a manner of speaking, David is saying, if I am not open here, if I am not absolutely, utterly and truthful, if I'm not walking in truth, then whatever I do is worthless. And I want to say, friends, that we men can deceive each other. And they often do. But God is all-seeing. Men can deceive themselves and not even realize that they're doing it. In fact, David understood this all too well. He understood how by nature, as sinful creatures, we can create our own alternate reality. Listen to what David says in Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13. He says this, "Who can understand his errors?" So you think you understand what truth is? You think you know what truth is? Here is David, man after God's own heart. And David himself recognizes, by virtue of the fact that he is a man who struggles with remaining sin, who can understand his errors? This is what he says, "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression." Friends, the reality is that God, if we are to be characterized after the nature and the person of God, God insists that we walk in the light. God insists upon honesty. He is the truth we need in the inward parts of our soul, and David understands that. That is why he cries out to God, "Lord, if you don't come and meet me, if you don't lead me, How can I know that I'm not going to be deceived by my own deceitful heart, by my own presumptuous sins?" It is in the soul where the Spirit of truth comes to dwell of him that Jesus says that he will lead us into all truth. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in us to lead us away from our lies and our deceit. That's one of the things that Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, "The gospel is a mighty weapon to break down strongholds." What are those strongholds? So many people see those strongholds or think of those strongholds in terms of spiritual powers out there. No, Paul is talking about the gospel and its ability to break down the strongholds in your life. The lies and the deceit that you yourself have been stewed in and have been born in. And so naturally, Paul as this, his first priority in instructing his readers, renew your minds. How do you renew your mind? By putting off, by putting away lying and falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with one another. God alone is truth, friends. But secondly, I want to talk about the fact that we face an enemy, Satan, who is, according to the scriptures, the father of lies. As it is true to say that there is nothing that so represents God as truth and truthfulness, it is equally true to say that the devil is a liar, and that is the very essence of his being. Our Lord Jesus argued with the Jews many times. And one of the things Jesus said while he was arguing with and exchanging, debating with the Jews, is he confronts them about the fact that though they claimed to be righteous, the Pharisees, they were nothing more than hypocrites. They had this externalism, this form of righteousness, but it was a lie. And Jesus says this to them in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him." Now I want to pause for a minute. And I want to say, friends, this is how the New Testament deals with speaking the truth and refraining from lying. The New Testament calls for the Christian to understand that lying is antithetical. It is diametrically opposed to the very nature and character of God. We need to get that. We don't put off falsehood, lying, deceit, duplicity, hypocrisy, because we want others to think well of us, and because no one can trust a liar, and because we don't like being lied to or deceived. We don't put a falsehood and all of that stuff because, you know what? It's not good for business. That's not Christianity. As Christians, as children of God, we must see lying and falsehood for what it is. It is evil. It is evil in its character. And we see it as evil because we are new. We are new creatures in Christ. In this light, as a Christian, you realize that all the moralizing that passes in the name or under the banner of Christianity is finally the greatest denial of Christianity. It does away with its uniqueness, which is its central glory. We don't lie because God has made us new and God has caused us to walk in the truth because of our relationship with God. Let me give you a very powerful illustration of how terrible lying is and how contrary to the character of God is and how Scripture portrays it. Think of the terrible case of Ananias and Sapphira. What a picture of the vast difference between falsehood and truth. The early church in the book of Acts came to the conviction under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they all agreed to sell their possessions and to bring the proceeds for the common good of the people. It was all done willingly. But Ananias and Sapphira kept back some of the proceeds, and the devastating result was that they were both struck dead by the Holy Spirit. This is what Peter says in chapter 5, verse 3. Listen to the words very carefully. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? In your own control, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." Beloved, I want you to listen to those words carefully. They are frightening words. Listen to what Peter says. Peter says that Satan had filled the man's heart. It wasn't just a question of telling a lie. When you're a Christian, when you come to know Christ, you begin to understand that there is no such thing as an innocent sin. There's no such thing as a white lie. And I want to say, in the light of what Paul says to us here, in the light of the New Testament testimony, these words are devastating. They cut to the heart of all falsehood. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And friends, this is very important, because this is in the context of the body of Christ, walking in the light with one another, speaking the truth to one another. But these verses show us what a terrible thing it is. They show us that God is very, very serious about lying and falsehood. These two people were struck dead on the spot. Now we can honestly say, praise God, that God does not do this all the time. Because I'm pretty sure that many of our churches, including ours, would be fairly empty. But the point is this, friends, He has done it. And God did this to call the early church and all Christians everywhere throughout the ages to see the terrible character of this specific sin. It is a terrible thing. And when our conscience smites us that we have been deceitful and we have been less than truthful, we should repent of it immediately. From our standpoint as Christians, to lie is to indicate in a very real way that we have a likeness to the devil. And a liar is a habitual liar, belongs to the kingdom of the devil, whose very being is a lie. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in Him. He is the embodiment of evil. And to lie is what He teaches others. When we lie, and we lie continually, we are proving that our Father is no one other than the devil. And so Paul is saying to these believers, he's saying to this new man, these new men, new women in Christ, you are no longer that way. You have put on the new man. That new man is in you. And you are to put off this primary characteristic that marks you out as a child of the devil. Once you were a child of the devil, you are no longer anymore a child of the devil. Stop lying. Abstain from all falsehood. Let every man speak the truth with his neighbor. John chapter 5 verse 19 says this: we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. How do we know that? When we walk in the truth and we speak the truth to one another. Paul tells us to stop lying because really we can trace the first sin back to a lie, right? Think about it. Do you realize, beloved, that it is because of a lie that the world is the way it is? Because of one lie. Because Adam and Eve believed the lie. They believed the lie. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says this. He tells us plainly. As the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, by his deceitfulness, by his falsehoods. The cause of the first sin was the lie that the devil whispered to Eve. It was a lie about the character and the being of God. And that's very important when it comes to understanding lying and deceit. How did Satan tempt Eve? Has God really said? Has God really said? How many people, how many Christians have not wholesale succumbed to such a lying and such a falsehood? How many Christians are not embracing this new morality that now gives credence to a homosexual lifestyle as normal? Lies. Has God really said? Is that really God's plan? Christians embracing such lies and such deceptions. What wickedness. Christians who embrace the idea, well, you know, it's a woman's choice. These are lies. Lies against God. Lies against His character. This is the thing that has brought the world down from the beginning. This is the thing that brought paradise crashing down, that caused the world that we live in to be referred to as a broken, fallen world, that causes this world to groan under the agony of the curse of sin. And so, friends, we've seen God alone is truth. Satan is the father of lies. But thirdly, I want to talk about the pervasiveness of lying, of falsehood in life. Of all of the evils of society, this is probably the most common characteristic of the life of sin. I was thinking of the way of the master. And I was thinking of who's the brother that does that? It's just Ray Comfort. And when he was evangelizing and he was speaking to a lesbian couple, and they straight away wanted to gun him about the fact that he was against their lifestyle. And Ray said, "Hey, look, I'm not going to deal with it now. I want to ask you, have you ever lied?" "Oh, of course, everyone's lied." You see, friends, lying is at the heart of the sinner. This is where we all come short. This is where we are all exposed for being evil and sinful. We all know how to lie. It's characteristic of the fallen man. You commit a sin. You don't want to be found out. You don't want anyone to find out about it. So you lie about it. What does that make you? A liar. And because you've told a lie, you have to tell another one and to cover it. And so it goes. It multiplies and multiplies until the whole of life becomes a lie and a sham. How many people, beloved, are not living in an alternate reality, and there is nothing you can say or do to them to show them that their whole life is based on a lie? Is there anything which is more characteristic of the non-Christian, of the person who does not know God, than this element of lying? Can you think of anything that causes so much misery and unhappiness in the world than lying? I submit to you that we just need to know life and the facts of life to know this. Lying, pretense, dissimulation, duplicitousness, shamming, all kinds of deceit. They bring so much unhappiness, and they bring so much misery, and they cause so much pain. And yet we do these things as human beings by nature with such ease and such repose. What does it do, friends? It just absolutely destroys our relationships in society, doesn't it? You think about it, if only lying could be done away with, what loads would be lifted off of minds and hearts? I can tell you right now, there would be a number of mental institutes that would be talking about how their wards have been emptied out. It is because of lying and deceit that so many are mentally broken and enslaved. It brings heartbreak. It brings sadness. It brings unhappiness and suffering of innocent people. Can we not also say that there's nothing which shows us the real nature and character of sin as clearly as lying and falsehood does? What is the real essence of sin? What is the cause of it? You know what the real essence, the heart of sin is? I know you've heard this before. It's very cliched, but forgive me for the sake of simplicity. What's the problem with sin? The middle letter. I. The answer to that question is self. Self is the ultimate cause of sin. It manifests itself in self-regard, self-centeredness, and selfishness. But you may say, hey, what's selfishness got to do with lying? Well, friends, think about it. How do we most clearly express ourselves? We most clearly express ourselves in what we say, in our speech.
That's why Proverbs says, where words are many, sin is not far.
Speech separates us from the animal world. In a sense, speech is a man's glory. The gift of speech and communication linked with the fallen man's self-regard and self-centeredness and selfishness leads to a desire to be highly thought of, to be praised, to impress people, to be thought in a very popular way, to be important. We want people to think well of us. We want everyone to praise us. And how is this done? Well, friends, in the world in which we live in, smoke and mirrors, lies, falsehood. Is it not through lying that we inflate our egos? We embellish our personalities, our talents, our abilities. The aim of it is to create the impression of what you think you are, and what you want to be, and what you want other people to think you are. Not what is reality. You want to be important, so you make deliberate misstatements. You invent facts. You stretch the truth, so to speak. You may also lie by saying nothing. You conceal the truth, and you withhold it. There is nothing that finally shows the real foul character of sin, beloved, so much as lying. And that's why it's something that is so terrible in the church. We should not be interested in portraying ourselves in any other manner than what we are in Christ. Let me also speak briefly about the universal blindness and hypocrisy of lying. You know, if anyone was ever under the illusion that the world is getting better, they must be from outer space. Because you really just need to spend a few minutes listening to people, and you will see the broken, fallen nature and character of humanity. Lying is so pervasive. Falsehood is so pervasive in society. The whole of mankind is fallen and debased in sin. You know, here's the thing. This is the shocking hypocritical thing. Almost everybody will tell you that lying is a despicable thing. That you can't trust a liar. They all agree that in theory, lying is a terrible thing. We can't trust anyone who's a liar. And yet, friends, this is the most universal of all sins. Every one of us, by nature, are guilty of lying. And though even if we're not Christians, and we remember before we were Christians, we hated it and we despised it and we denounced it, we were just as guilty as everyone else. In fact, let me say that it actually reveals the radical nature and the pervasiveness of sin, because it is not merely a matter of acts on the surface, rather is an expression of what is the essential being and personality of man since the fall. You can have the brazen lies of the wicked, or the polished lies with kid gloves of the nobility. But you know what, friends? It doesn't matter what shape or form it comes in. It is still wicked. It is still evil in the eyes of God. In fact, let me say this, that lying shows more clearly, more than anything else, the depth of our sin, and the hold and the power that sin has on humanity. Even though we may despise it, we're all guilty of it. You know, before I move on to the last point here, Let me just say this. Sin has introduced what I would call a dualism, a false dichotomy into us. And it shows us that we truly are slaves. It shows us how we're able to lie to ourselves, how we're able to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and to portray ourselves in a picture that is completely detached from reality. How we're able to judge others and look down our nose on them and condemn them when we ourselves, in our very heart of hearts, are liars. We cannot face the truth about ourselves. We will not face the truth about ourselves. When people come to us and speak the truth to us, by nature, we rebel and we recoil. And it is only when we embrace the truth of who we are, that at heart, by nature, we are liars, that we are truly set free. Earlier on, I spoke about how Jesus confronted the Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, about the fact that they were liars and that they belonged to their father, Satan, who is the father of lying. And in John's gospel later on, some Jews believed Jesus, and this is what Jesus said to them. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my words, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And let me tell you, beloved, here's one of the things that is a sure mark of the gospel and of Christ working in the heart of a sinner, is that that sinner comes to agree with what God says about him. Yes, God, I am alive. Yes, God, I am naked. Yes, God, I am deprived and depraved, and I am hopeless and helpless. Deliver me. It is then the truth comes in and sets us free. And we are recreated into the second man, the second Adam. And we are new creatures in Christ. And we obey God from the heart because the heart has changed. There's no longer a lie there. It governs and rules us. There is truth. There is taking of Christ's yoke, which is easy, and his burden, which is light. There is learning from him who is humble and lowly in heart. Why, friends? Because by nature we are arrogant and full of ourselves, and we are self-deceived. Now, fifthly and finally, Paul's real point here: do not lie, but speak the truth to one another. What does he say? For we are members of one another. This is his real concern about lying and what it does. There is nothing which is so opposed to the doctrine of the church, of this one new man in Christ, than lying. The church is like a body fitted jointly and compacted together, all knitted together, all members joined to the head and receiving blood supply and building one another up and nourishing one another. The body is one. That's why, let me say to you, there's no room in the scriptures for Lone Ranger independent Christianity. It's something the scriptures, the New Testament, doesn't recognize. We're part of a body. We belong to one another. Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Paul is concerned about the fact that we speak the truth with our neighbor. Why? Because we are members of one another. We belong to one another. And I say to you, friends, that Paul is dealing with lying and falsehood in the light of his teaching on the church. He does not stray from that. You are a member of one another. If you tell a lie to another member, you are not just hurting that other member, you are hurting yourself. If you're a liar as a Christian and you haven't repented of that, it's like you take a pistol and keep shooting yourself in the foot and the leg. You're lying not only to your brother, you are lying to yourself. And again, friends, there is no such thing as an independent existence. No man, says the scriptures, Paul says in Romans 14 verse 7, no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And let me say this to you, beloved, by way of parenthesis, I think this is one of the reasons why some Christians desire to remain on the fringes, on an external, is because they do not want the light of the gospel. They do not want the Spirit of God working in the hearts of God's people to bring light to the sin or the lies in their lives. It is so much more easier just to be on the fringes and to think you're okay and to think you're being very spiritual. Friends, Paul tells us by virtue of what he's saying here how important we are to one another. How important truth in each and every one of our lives is to one another. When you lie, when you live in the darkness, you're doing harm to yourself because you are doing harm to the body which you belong to. You can't cut your finger without doing damage to your body. It's not just your finger that hurts, it's your whole body that hurts. And I want to say, friends, we are members of one another. How can there be fellowship if there is lie? How can there be fellowship if there is lie? Lying is the exact opposite of the character of God. You know, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table, and I maintain Paul's concern in that passage, in 1 Corinthians 11, is not so much their sin towards God, it's their sin towards one another. They were not being loving towards one another. They were defrauding one another. Our lying, our deceit, the darkness, the duplicitousness is a lie. It speaks a lie about Christ and His character. It is the opposite to true fellowship. John put it this way, 1 John 1:5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, friends, let me make a distinction. We may hear this command and say, well, you know what, I'm just gonna tell the truth to my brothers. If I feel it in my heart, I'm going to tell them the truth. Just back up. That's not what I'm saying. We need to be loving, and love covers a multitude of sins. And there are times when it's unwise to say something that may be destructive or hurtful to a brother or a sister. And we may need to have much wisdom is how we speak to a brother about a particular problem. We may need to sweep it under the blanket of Christ's love and say it's under the love of Christ. We're not gonna bring it up and hurl it at our brother, because that can also be used in a sinful and an ungodly way to break people down and hurt people. I want to say that this text is encouraging us to deal with one another truthfully. Truthfully. To love one another seriously. And if there are serious heart issues that we have with others, to go to them and say, brother, I'm struggling. I'm struggling in my heart. Maybe that person said something. Maybe that person had an attitude. But not to let that thing suppress that thing and just pretend like it's not there and smile and wave and say, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. Bless you, cotton picket. And then go and slander the person. No, beloved, that's not the way we deal with one another. And if there's a concern of sin in a brother's life, to go to that brother. I mean, again, Paul, it's all over here. Look at what Paul says if you go back to chapter 4. He says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. In love. And humbly. Humbly. going to the person and saying, brother, I'm concerned. Maybe I misunderstood this. Maybe I'm not getting this right, but I'm concerned. I'm concerned for my soul. I'm concerned for your soul. I'm concerned for the body. What I'm seeing in your life is not good. It's not right. I'm concerned you're wasting your time. I'm concerned you're invested in something that is robbing you and defrauding you. How often don't we complain about something and complain with someone else about it, and then we say nothing to the person? It's deceitful. It's dishonest. And I think that's what Paul is speaking about here. The moment lying comes in and there is duplicity, fellowship is destroyed. You are no longer free. You do not know how much you can believe or what you can believe. You do not know how much you can trust that other person. We need to trust one another, beloved. We need to be able to share our burdens with one another. And let me pause for a moment and just say, I'm not saying bring out all of your dirty washing. No, we need to be wise. And be careful about what we say, because we could share things that could cause others to stumble. And we need the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the Spirit to be able to say, look, I'm struggling. Pray for me. We don't need to go into the nitty-gritties and the details. But that's how we love one another, how we grow to trust one another, how we build one another up. Friends, we all have the Holy Spirit within us. That's what Paul says in Romans. He says, I myself am confident that you are competent to counsel one another because we have the Spirit who is the counselor in us. Friends, we are like a building and we are being constructed. We are a body. We are the habitation of God. We are all individual stones in this wonderful building. But it is the unity, the integrity of this building that matters. I submit to you that we all struggle here. I submit to you we all struggle here. None of us likes to get hurt. No one likes to expose themselves and have confrontation. And, you know, and beloved, that's where we need to trust the Lord to work. We need to trust the Lord that whatever He lays on our heart, whatever He's opened our eyes to, whatever burden He's given us for another brother, whether it's exhortation, whether it's admonishment, whatever it may be, we need to trust the Lord and pray and ask the Lord to give us grace and wisdom to speak the truth in love. We need to make sure, as Paul sets out here, Paul is very clear. Clear about the motivation. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. This is not my selfish hobby horse. This is not my toes being trampled on. This is for the good of the body. This is for the sake of the body of Christ. This sin is going to compromise the body. The unity of the body. Let me close off, beloved. When David was confronted about his sin, how did he respond to Nathan? I would submit to you that his response was a response of love. Because in Psalm 51, verse 4, he realizes that man of God that spoke the truth to him made him see that his sin was not against per se Israel. Yes, it was against Israel, but his sin was against God. In Psalm 51 verse 4 he says this, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Beloved, I must end. And we must come to the table. But I know my own heart enough to be able to say that I have been convicted. Because under this word from God, I myself have been found guilty and have been found wanting. And I have not preached this message to discourage you, I have preached this message to encourage you to turn to Christ. I remind you, as I remind myself, with the words of what Scripture says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Later on, John says in chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. We don't want to sin, but we sometimes fall into sin. And we sometimes fall into sin when we're so preoccupied with ourselves and our own agendas and we're not looking at Christ. And that's why John says this. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why we come to this table. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is His righteousness. It is His life. And it's as we abide in His life that we are able to walk away from sin. Amen.